In the book of Matthew and in the book of Mark, I know at least there is an account of the triumphal entry, the Palm Sunday celebration. And then immediately following after that is an account where Jesus does something that excites some of us that feel some righteous anger within us when we see sinful things happening, where Jesus threw tables and chased people with a whip and cleared the temple. And that's what we're going to talk about. This comes from the end of Jesus' ministry. It says in Matthew chapter 21, 12 through 17, Jesus went into the temple and threw out all those buying and selling. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the chairs of those selling doves. Imagine that for a moment. Jesus, who up to this moment in his ministry has done nothing of any sort of violence whatsoever. In fact, they have wanted him to be more violent. They have wanted him to take up arms against the Roman government. They have wanted him to do things that he's really resisting. He says, that's not me. That's not my time yet. I'm here to heal people. I'm taking care of people. I'm loving people. I'm giving salvation and forgiving sin for people. And in this moment, fun, peace-loving Jesus, almost kumbaya Jesus, goes into the temple immediately after getting into town. I mean, there's nothing in between those two stories. He goes into the temple, throws out people, tosses tables, tosses chairs. Verse 13, it says, he said to them, it is written, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of thieves. The blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. When the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonders that he did and the children shouting in the temple, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. Anybody know what indignant means? They were angry. They were irritated. They were upset. And they said to him, do you hear what these children are saying? And this is probably my favorite response of all of Jesus' responses and comebacks anywhere ever. Because he says, yes. We've had my nephew in our house, and every time, for a while now, and every time anybody asks him a question, he kind of answers with some sarcastic, kind of little jabby stuff, like, yeah. And I kind of think of Jesus in this moment, like, they say, do you hear what these children are saying? And he says, yes. Do you hear what they're saying? Yes. Have you never read, you have prepared praise from the mouths of infants and nursing babies? Then he left them, went out of the city to Bethany, and spent the night there. So, timeline is, Jesus comes into Jerusalem, triumphal entry. Palm branches and jackets and everything thrown out so that he enters like a king on the back of a colt. He comes in this wonderful, very peaceful manner, honored as a king. He goes straight to the temple, raises hell, throws things. And then starts doing church. He's in Jerusalem, and not too long from now, he's going to be crucified. Jesus and his disciples just entered the city. Jesus, with the honor of a king, from his own people. Jesus is traveling with this crowd of people, and they go ahead of him, and they're making everybody excited. They've thrown their overcoats and palm branches onto the ground for him to walk on. They celebrated him. It was a beautiful expression of worship. Anybody in here got clothes they would like other people to walk on? So they could protect their feet? So they'd be honored by that? Ooh. Hot mic. Can you turn off mic number 2? Thank you. It was a beautiful expression of worship, but things are going to get worse. And Jesus knows that. This is coming to the end. He knows it. He knows his friend is getting ready to betray him. He knows that people are going to fall away. People aren't going to make it through this experience of him being crucified with their faith intact. Some people are going to run away. His closest friends that he's been traveling with for years will deny him. And he knows all of this. And he makes this stop at the temple to handle some stuff. Some stuff that he saw was very, very wrong. He goes to the temple, a place that he wouldn't really be welcome. Because he's been stirring everything up already. The religious leaders, the Pharisees, the high priests, they know his name and they're irritated that he is existing in other communities. But he sees something he can't tolerate. There's something going on there that causes him to respond. Because this is his house. Men, there are certain things we don't tolerate in our house, right? Ladies, there are certain things you don't tolerate in your house, in your kitchen, in your place, the place that you preside over, the place you're responsible for. There are certain things that we don't do in my house. I got a lot of friends and family that smoke cigarettes. Guess what? We don't smoke in my house. That's a pretty easy thing. You just don't do it. Why? Because I don't smoke. I don't smoke, so when you come over to my house, you don't smoke. That's the deal. You smoke outside. That's it. This is his house. This is the house of his father. And he believes very strongly that there ought to be some respect shown in that place. Jesus gives us a few examples here of things that ought to be happening in his house and things that ought not to be happening in his house. It's his house. He designed it. It's his. Later in this passage, it says that Jesus saw someone and had compassion on them. In this moment, I believe Jesus saw what was happening in the temple and had rage on them. Compassion was momentarily paused so that he could throw tables. The people of Jerusalem had made it a place of commerce. They made a business out of trading for sacrifice. They were taking advantage of people. And what a place to take advantage of people, but in the church. Oh, Rick doesn't have his sacrifice ready? You got $20? I can give you this $5 duck. I can give you this dove. Oh, your money's got a picture of an idol on it? I'll trade you for some other money. I'm still going to spend your money. I'm going to charge you an outrageous fee for your money. I'm going to give you less of your money back in this other kind of money. I'm going to trade things out and make sure that I live a lavish lifestyle because you had to come from a distance to worship God. That's what was happening in the temple. People were coming from a distance to give praise to God, and they didn't want to come with a cage full of birds or dragging that one-year-old lamb that would be a two-year-old lamb by the time they got there. When they offered their sacrifices, it had to be easier. So people set up shop. Listen, I know Rick's coming next month for Passover. If I can right now go out and collect a bunch of money, then when Rick gets here, I can trade him the money that is acceptable in the temple for the money that's not acceptable in the temple. Anybody ever got some Canadian money accidentally from somewhere? Funny thing about Canadian money, it will spend once, and then somebody else will look at it and say, no, that doesn't work. And then you got to keep it in your junk drawer for the rest of your life. Because the person you try to give it to, even though you got it from the store or from the bank or from whatever, the person you try to spend it with, they're never giving it back. The temple wouldn't take money that was from foreign governments because they had idols on them. So you had to trade your money out. So the services that were being provided, allowed people to worship. What a place to take advantage of people, but in the church. What an opportunity to take advantage of people in the church. If you give me $500, God will forgive you of your sins. Trust me. What a place to take advantage of people in the church in the name of God. Jesus saw that and was irritated. Jesus had rage. The people of Jerusalem had made this a place of commerce. It's one thing to have provided that service, I think, in a fair way and outside of the temple. It's another thing to set up shop right next to the door and say, hey, listen, the rate's 5 for 10 today. Oh, it's Passover. It's 1 for 10 today. Rates are going up. So he makes this stop at the temple. During this little passage of scripture, in these five verses, I see three things that we should be doing and two things we should not be doing. Three yes, two no. Okay? The first thing that I see is that the church should be a place of prayer. And we see that because that's exactly what Jesus says. The church should be a house of prayer. I titled my sermon, My House Will Be, because that's exactly what Jesus said. My house will be. That is his declaration. A place of prayer, a place, a couple other things that it should be, a place of healing, and a place of praise. We see all of that here. And here's the reality. We don't have a temple. But the Bible says that our bodies are a temple for the Holy Spirit. And this place, these churches, are the representation of the place that we gather for communion with God and fellowship with one another. We gather here so that we can engage with our God. This is the place where most of us have the most interaction that we're going to get with Jesus throughout our lives. We come here. Why? This is where we've designated it to be. And it's not on this mountain or that mountain, but it's in spirit and in truth, right? So we picked 2020 Palin because it was a building what was for sale. And we can change it however we like because it's a red iron building that's clear spanned and we can take down walls and make it however we want. That's the reason we're here. It was cheap. Just don't look too closely at the floor tiles or at the concrete. There's nothing incredibly special except that we've designated it. We've said. And so there is an anointing here of this is where God's people gather to engage with their God and to fellowship with one another. And so we call this is the house of the Lord, right? The way that I think about it is this is God's house. This is his place. This is his sovereign ground. God owns 6 acres right here in the middle of Keokuk. 6 acres. It's beautiful. Beautiful country. We can go out back, look at the sunset, the sunrise. It's beautiful here. God has a special place right here. This is his house. And here, we do those three things. Jesus said, my house will be a house of prayer. in that, he quotes a passage of scripture in the Old Testament. In that passage, and later in that verse, he says, the den of thieves, also a passage from the Old Testament. We're going to look at both of those things here in a moment. This should be a house of prayer. What does that mean? That means that we should be coming together to pray. This should be a place where prayer happens more frequently than it does anywhere else. What is prayer? Prayer is the way that we communicate with God. We stop, we talk to God. We do that in a very simple way. It doesn't have to be as structured as some people make it. It can be far more structured than we make it. But it should be happening so much that that is how this place is identified. How do you know that some place does auto body work instead of tires? Well, it says tires. The other place says auto body. Both working on cars. One does one thing, one does another. There's a shop on Main Street that does exhaust work. You going to take your vehicle there for tires? Probably not. They don't have stacks of tires outside. It says exhaust. They've got specialties. Jesus said the specialty here should be prayer. This should be a house of prayer. James chapter 5, verse 13 through 20 says, is anyone among you suffering? He should pray. Is anyone cheerful? He should sing praises. Is anyone sick? He should call on the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with the oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save the sick person, and the Lord will raise him up. If he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to another and pray for one another so that you'll be healed. The prayer of the righteous person is very powerful in its effect. Elijah was a human being just as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the land. Then he prayed again, and the sky gave rain, and the land produced its fruit. My brothers and sisters, if anyone among you strays from the truth and someone turns him back, let that person know that whoever turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. James gives this explanation of prayer in such a way to say, hey, listen, prayer is so important, it affects all of these different aspects of life. If anyone is suffering, they should pray. So when we're hurting, what do? We come to the Father. Say, Dad, I'm hurt. Your kids do that. My kids do that. Your grandkids do that. Hey, this hurts. We suffer a lot. We suffer loss, sickness, owies, boo-boos, scrapes, scratches, whoopsie-daisies. If anyone is hurt, if anyone's suffering, they should pray. If anyone is sick, they should go to the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him. So there's a responsibility then for the people in leadership of the church to lay hands on people. Not to be afraid, but to go over to Rick when he's coughing and say, Rick, time to lay hands, man. That's why we visit sick people in the hospital. That's why we go. Why? The Bible has an indication. That's our responsibility. You're in the hospital, you're sick, we're supposed to pray for you. I have a rule, just for your information. If it's an emergency, call twice. If I miss your call the first time, call a second time. I will answer on the second time, or I will call you back immediately. If there's a situation going on in your life where you need prayer, hey, let's pray. The prayer of faith will heal the sick person, will save the sick person. The Lord will raise him up. And then James goes through this explanation of prayer and how powerful it is. And he says, listen, Elijah was just a man. There wasn't nothing special about Elijah except this. He prayed. And God answered. And it did not rain. And why did Elijah do that? To prove who God was. He prayed again, and the sky gave rain, and the land produced its fruit. This is supposed to be a place of prayer, so much so that it's easily identified as such. This is a place where you come in, you're upset, we pray for you. You're sick, we pray for you. You got things going on in your own life, we pray for you. That can get messy. That can make services a lot longer and more uncomfortable. As we sit here and listen to Rick talk about all the things going on in his life, so that he can describe, if you don't know, I use Rick because Rick is my friend, and I know that he can take all the things that I say, and he doesn't take any of it seriously. So I use Rick's name a lot. If you don't know that, it's just because he's an easy guy for my eyes to fall on and say, he's the one, that's the example, burn him. He's going to be fine. I've spent enough time at Rick's house. We've spent enough time together. He has a standing appointment in my office for whatever time it is that he walks in. We're friends, okay? So, I burn Rick a lot. It could make services really long and uncomfortable. There's probably times where we ought to set aside specific times and we just come and pray. And here's a criticism of our church. When we've done that, three people show up. Sometimes five. This is supposed to be a house of prayer. When we've set up time to pray, well, it must be when the Bulls are playing. Jordan's got the ball. It's the bottom of the seventh. I don't know. I'm just like mixing things up. I don't know nothing. See, that's funny because Jordan played basketball and baseball. This is supposed to be a place of prayer. The second thing I see isn't so much something that Jesus says, but it's the action that he takes. The second thing is that it should be a place of healing. And that ties into prayer. It's supposed to be a place of prayer. We're supposed to be praying for one another. It's also supposed to be, in that, a place of healing. The example given by Jesus is that healing is supposed to take place here. He looked upon the people and had compassion and healed them. It says the blind and the lame came to him, the people that could not see, the people that could not walk. Some of us come in here spiritually not able to see, spiritually not able to walk, physically not able to do things. This is a place of healing. And we've seen miracles. I'll be honest, I haven't seen miraculous putting together of bones in our church. I haven't seen that. I have seen healing of people in general. I have seen miracles in other ways. I've seen people who were one way suddenly change to be something totally different. It is God's prerogative. It is God's decision as to what happens. My instructions are to pray and to know that healing will take place here. In the place where people gather to encounter God, in the place where people gather to fellowship and praise, healing will happen because Jesus is here. The Holy Spirit is here. He looked upon the people and had compassion. This is who Jesus is. He is a God of compassion. And we can know that. That's who he is. The Bible says when a person is sick, they should go to church. Why? This is supposed to be a place of healing. Too often, this becomes a place of injury. Maybe not this church, because we try really hard, but maybe the last church you went to. The other place that had church on their name out front. Some of you may be here because you were hurt somewhere else, and some people may be somewhere else because they were hurt here. This is supposed to be a place of healing. The unfortunate thing is, hurt people hurt people. That's why generational sin exists. That's why people who are abused abuse others. You can see a long line of rapists in a family because it happened to them, and then they did it, and it happened to them, and they did it, and it happened to them, and they did it, and it goes on and on and on and on until somebody gets healed, until somebody fixes it. It's the same way with anger and bad parenting. It's the same way with a lot of things. It goes from one generation to the next until somebody stops it. Hurt church people go to another church, and then they hurt people, and those people go to another church, and then they hurt people, and then those people go to another church, and they hurt people. Until somebody finds some healing. So we've been very intentional. We've tried to be very intentional in our church to say, hey, wait a second, it stops here. Some of you know that. You've come from another church, and we've met together, and we've talked about, and we've tried to reconcile, and we've tried to do the things. And some of you have decided that this is your home. So we're going to work through and make sure that, hey, first of all, you're not hurting anybody else. And second, when anybody else comes in here, they receive healing. Because I don't care about how many people are here in this church. I care that the God that I serve is glorified here in this church. Hurt people without healing hurt people. And this should be the place for healing. That's what Jesus did. He went into the temple. People came to him and he said, healing. Everybody seen that Oprah episodes where you look under your seat and everybody's got a brand new car? It's just like that. You look under your seat at church and there's healing right there available for you. This should be the place for that. We've been working through common ailments, sicknesses, and sins that we all deal with. We bring with us from out there where the love of Jesus meets us here. This should be a place where our love for the Lord, His love for us, and our love for one another allows for deep healing within ourselves. Should be a house of prayer. Should be a house of healing. The third thing I see in this is that it should be a place of praise. And that's where the children come in. Because the kids came into the house. They came into the temple, the place where God dwelled. They came into this place and they were shouting, Hosanna! Hosanna! To the Son of David. The kids were excited. Again, old TV shows. Everybody seen Kids Say the Darnest Things? It's funny. Because children inadvertently and sometimes at the wrong time tell the truth. They don't have that practiced lie that everybody else has got polished. They don't have that. They just say it. Kids share truth unexpectedly. The Pharisees struggled with that because their heart wasn't in the right place. So when the children are saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, and they're probably excited because they just came in off the streets where everybody was saying Hosanna. And so the kids, just like any real kids, were just carrying that on too far into the temple. Everybody else trying to be quiet. And moms are definitely in the background. Would you stop it? Get over here. Be quiet. Stand right there. We're in church. Shh. But this is supposed to be a place of praise. And here, transparency, I struggle. Because if you go to this row and back, we are God's chosen, frozen people. Where we worship like this. Or like this. Or like this. We are wonderfully made in the image of our God to stand perfectly still. Beautifully and wonderfully created to sit. And so here I'm convicted because I grew up, I went to the Disciples of Christ Church with my grandparents. I went to a couple of Baptist churches that were nearby my house. I've been to Methodist churches and Presbyterian churches, and this is how you stand. And then you sit, and then you stand. I went to the Methodist church this morning, and we sat and stood about 12 times. Would you stand for the benediction? Would you sit down? Would you stand for the next hymn? Would you sit down? Would you stand for the reading of the... Would you sit down? And so here I struggle with children. Because it feels in me sometimes like they can be too much. And so when the kids are circling up here, the dad in me says, sit down, shut up. So here I'm convicted. Because Jesus says that children bring perfected praise. Why? They've got joy that you can't possibly have. Kids share truth unexpectedly. And we hear that in our house. We have a ton of kids in our house because God said so. And every once in a while, you'll just hear them. And they don't sing nothing in church, most of them. But you'll hear it as they're running down the hallway, singing praise, the song we started with this morning, coming out of a little boy's mouth. Crazy. Because they share truth unexpectedly. And the joy that bubbles out of them as they share Jesus with all of us, chosen, frozen people. The reality is that that joy that beams from them should be the joy that we all express. Our old bones just don't move as quick, right? So maybe we ought to start church with some calisthenics and then pray. Everybody lift your left leg. Your right leg. This is mirrored, right? So you just follow what you see. We should have the joy because this should be a place of praise. I told you that Jesus was quoting Old Testament scripture. He's quoting Psalm 8. We have a whole song called Psalm 8 where we sing the words of Psalm 8. And it says this, Lord, our Lord, how magnificent is your name throughout the earth. You have covered the heavens with your majesty. From the mouths of infants and nursing babies, you have established a stronghold on account of your adversaries in order to silence the enemy and the avenger. When I observe your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you set in place, what is a human being that you remember him? A son of man that you look after him. You have made him little less than God and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet, all the sheep and oxen, as well as the animals in the wild, the birds of the sky and the fish of the sea that pass through the currents of the seas. Lord, our Lord, how magnificent is your name throughout all the earth. The song words that a little bit differently. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name. And there's a little bit of conviction there for me. Because we see the joy in children and we want to squash it and make them sit down. This should be a house of plays. That's why as a church, we structure our services in the way that we structure them. We start every service with worship. Fifth Sunday, anytime there's a fifth Sunday of the month, we stop our regularly scheduled programming to just worship. We schedule services for just worship. We set aside different times for just worship. And some of those things are the most fun we have in our church where we just come together for an afternoon of worship. Those are fun and joyous and uplifting. Because that's what this is supposed to be. That's what God established it as. It's supposed to be a house of praise. That's why we worship. Because this is a place where we come together to do that. The reality is you can worship at home by yourself. It's a totally different experience to worship with one another. If you want to be really blown away, you should worship from right here and listen to everybody else. Or over there in the same spot and listen to everybody else. I get that experience. I don't know that anybody else gets it. But you hear the people behind you singing and the people in front of you singing, and you know that the heavenly hosts above us are singing. And it is awesome. It is an awesome experience. I welcome any of you to come into that spot at any time. That's why at like youth camps and conventions and things like that, everybody comes to the front because we're going to sing together. Not as old folks, we're going to sit in the back, but we're going to stay right where we're seated. But it is a precious, precious time to hear and to sing. And to hear the little ones do it is so wonderful. Adding to the old salty voices of old men singing behind them. It's just beautiful. Just beautiful. This is supposed to be a house of praise. There's three things that it should be. There are a couple of things it should not be. The first and most obvious, this should not be a place where people are taken advantage of. There should be no cheating here. Here, $20 is $20. Everything is fair. If we do have to make an exchange of any kind, it better be as level as possible. And that includes when you leave here and you're dealing with other people who are church people. The most tarnishing thing is when you have a business relationship with somebody else who's in the church and they screw you over. Because you just tied their name to Jesus and your bad experience to Jesus forever. I've heard different stories from different people in our church. Oh yeah, we did this with a Christian and then they... And sometimes it's poor craftsmanship. Sometimes it's too much money. Sometimes it's cheating, failure to perform. This should not be a place of cheating and scamming anybody. So multi-level marketing pyramid schemes and things like that probably ought to be left outside. Financial exchanges of any kind probably ought to be left outside. If you can't give it away in our church, don't lend it to nobody. Because the hatred that's going to boil up inside of you because you lent them $20 and they didn't give it back to you is going to cause both of you to sin. The Bible talks about and shares that, hey, you shouldn't be charging interest either for believers. That's an interesting concept. You don't get to make money off of these people. Not unfairly. That's what made Jesus so angry. This should not be a place where we cheat one another. If I'm dealing with Rick, it ought to be the most fair deal I've ever had ever in my life. I ought to feel like I owe him more money. It's the way it ought to be. We ought to feel like we're getting too good of a deal. And it ought to be because we are. Because everybody gives a little. We're all sharing a little. If you're interacting with believers out in the world, they need to have a fair shake, or better. This can't be a place where we cheat one another. Thing number two that it should not be, it cannot be a place where you go to get right with God so that you can leave and go back to sin. And that was the representation of the temple. And it's something that Jesus directly spoke against. If you don't know much about the Bible, some people refer to it as the most and first hyperlinked book ever to have been created. Because it references itself thousands of times. And Jesus, in one sentence, quotes two different passages of Scripture. And those two passages of Scripture, the people he was talking to would have known. It would have been referencing something in their lives that they would have understood. It would have been like talking to Rick about that one car that he used to own. Something he's familiar with, he's interacted with. Or talking to Robert about a specific piano, something that he's played, that he's ordered replacement parts for. He knows all about it. Jesus quoted two passages of Scripture that would have been crippling to the people that he talked to. And one of them came from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 7. Jeremiah, chapter 7. Do you have the full passage, Marla? 9 through 11. It says, do you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense to Baal, and follow other gods that you have not known? Then do you come here and stand before me in this house that bears my name and say, we are rescued, so we can continue doing all these detestable acts. Has this house, which bears my name, become a den of robbers in your view? Yes, I too have seen it. This is the Lord's declaration. So he says in one passage, I can just hold him. Babies are fun. Just a second, babe. I'm almost finished. In that one sentence, he referenced, my house should be a house of prayer, but you have let it become a den of robbers. And he quoted this passage in Jeremiah. You have let it become a den of thieves. And so here's the conviction. Do you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense to Baal? Do you worship other gods? Do you go out and do whatever you want and then come back to church so that you can be washed in the blood of the Lamb only to go out and do it again? This should not be a place where we come to get clean so that we can go out and sin some more. Jesus tells us that by saying, this is a den of thieves. He quotes this passage back in Jeremiah. He's in Jerusalem. And so they would have known. Then do you come and stand before me in this house that bears my name and say, we are rescued? so that we can continue doing all of these detestable acts. Now, none of us say that, right? We just live it out. We come in here so that we can worship. We come in here so that we can feel better about ourselves. And then we go out there so that we can go back to exactly what we was doing before we got here. We hit play on that show we ain't supposed to be watching. We paused it for an hour and a half. God ought to be really happy that I gave up an hour and a half of my debauchery for him. We come in here so that we can feel really good, we can worship, and then we go out there and we do whatever. Why does the world call us hypocrites? I don't know. It's a mystery. Nobody's, I don't know. Maybe because they know the definition and we fit it perfectly. Because we do that. Because we come in here and we talk about, oh yeah, we shouldn't be sinning at all. And then we go out there and then we sin a lot. Jesus quoted this passage of scripture and he said, listen, you've made it this, where you come into the temple, you come to church so that you can get cleaned up, and then you go right back to sinning. You've corrupted my church. And we know that it's something we should not do because of the way our Lord responds to it. What did he do? He threw tables. He tossed stuff. He made it to where they couldn't continue business, not on that day. They may have come back after Jesus died. They didn't come back that day. This thought process led me back to our Bible study on Wednesday. Because the reality is, as we struggle with these things, most of it comes from what we see in John chapter 12, 42 and 43. It says, nevertheless, many did believe in him, even among the rulers, but because the Pharisees, they did not confess him, so that they would not be banned from synagogue, for they loved human praise more than praise from God. A lot of times, our image is what we protect. A lot of times, our relationships with other people in the world is what we've got to keep right. And so we come in here and sin so that, or we come in here and get clean so that we can go out there and sin some more. And so we come in here to worship and we worship just as straight and narrow as we can. Because what are they going to say if I step back and forth? Jesus said, in not so many words, this, my house shall be a house of prayer. Should be so much so that this is a place that is easily identified as, oh, that's a place where they pray too much. Makes me uncomfortable when I go there because they pray a lot. They ask me about my problems and then they pray for them. Those Christians from Calvary Four Square Church, they're weird people. As soon as you start talking about a cold that you have, they're laying hands on you. It's weird. As soon as you start talking about problems that you got in your life, they're praying for you. It's weird. I don't want to go back. It should be so much so that that's the thing that we are identified as. This should be a place that healing happens. We see that in the example of Jesus. Healing should happen here. I know throughout my lifetime, healing has happened in this church for me. I know the dummy I was when I got here. I know the things that I had experienced when I got here. I know the care that was provided for me by the Lord and by the people here. I know healing has happened. And I see it continue to happen. This should be a place of healing, where we can be vulnerable, where we can open ourselves up, when we can share with one another, This should be a place of healing. It should be a place of praise where we put God's name first in a way that we are unashamed of the way that we look, the way that we act, where we are full of joy and we look a little more like babies than we do staunch, crusty old men. Because that is perfected praise. That's what Jesus has prepared for himself. Perfected praise. Amen. It should not be a place where we cheat. It should not be a place where we come in to wash up only to go back out and lay with pigs. That's my message this morning. As we look at the end of Jesus' ministry, as we get ready to celebrate his resurrection, he gives us these lessons about who the church should be, what the church should be within these four walls. May God be gracious to us and bless us. May he make his face shine upon us so that your way may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. Let the peoples praise you. God, let people praise you. Psalm 67, 1 through 3. Let's pray. God, help us this morning to live those things out in our own lives. Help us to walk in such a way that honors you above all things. Help us to be a people who pray, be a people who worship. Help us to be a people who are actively a part of the healing process that you have given us here as a church. God, help us to do the things that you've called us to do and to be the people you've called us to be. God, we give you glory for everything that you're doing in this church. I thank you for the things that you've already accomplished here. I ask for provision and blessings on each one of us that are here, and I thank you for that. I thank you for the things that you're doing in our people because we've seen so many miracles already. God, we give you praise. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.